Well, hey, church, we have a special guest with us that I want to introduce to you. This is Kevin Quall. You know, one of the biggest partners that we have in our Chosen ministry is Baptist Children's Home. You know, in the Chosen ministry, we're excited to see what God is doing in regard to building families through adoption and restoring families through foster care. And so I wanted you to meet Kevin as part of one of our biggest partner groups that we work with. And so, Kevin, can you tell us just a little bit about what Baptist Children's Home is doing, how you're connected, Christian adoption services, and all of that?
Absolutely, Jonathan. It's great to be here today. And certainly, Baptist Children's Home's ministry goes back a long way, 1885. And for many of us, we think traditional orphanage. But BCH is way more than that, touching many, many lives across the state. And Christian adoption services is one of the newest ministries to come under Baptist Children's Homes, where I had the privilege of leading for 4 years until we merged under BCH. And our mission is to connect vulnerable children with Christian families. And we do that in really three ways, in working with Christian families who God's called to adopt. The children, we believe, who are placed in these homes certainly are born into a lot of dysfunction, and the opportunity for them to be placed in a stable two-parent Christian home certainly ups the likelihood of those children to come to know Christ. And then also our ministry to birth moms, which I don't know of any other agency in the country that's cared for birth moms like Baptist Children's Homes in North Carolina.
Yeah, I'm real excited when you talk about that. One of the things that's happening here at Mercy Hill is a ministry that's called Families Count. And it's dealing with potential foster kids before they ever get into the foster care system. So what's happening there is we're doing some ministry, kind of preventative work, helping the families before their children ever have to end up in the foster care system. And so in light of that, ministering to the whole family, can you tell us what that looks like when you talk about ministry with the birth moms?
Yeah, the moms is a mission field, a major mission field for Christian Adoption Services and Baptist Children's Homes in North Carolina. We have moms that call us. They're 6 weeks pregnant, 40 weeks pregnant. Every year, Jonathan, we end up with about 300 moms that call our hotline in North and South Carolina. And for us, it's just an opportunity to plant the seed of the gospel, to love on them, to care for them. Just last year, we had 41 of those moms give, place their child for adoption, which was our biggest adoption year in my 8 years. We've been averaging about 30. So we had 41 to place their child in a two-parent Christian family. And what's very exciting behind that is because we had the opportunity to share the gospel, plant the seed of the gospel, already this year we've had 17 moms give their life to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior.
That's incredible.
Isn't that awesome?
That's incredible.
Yeah.
Yeah. You know, Kevin, I don't know if you know about this, but one of the things that we're chasing here at Mercy Hill is by the end of the year 2025, we want to see 200 of our families jump into either adoption or foster care, both. And so I'm just wondering what you envision as our partnership continues and how you're helping us fulfill that dream.
Well, I get the opportunity to preach and teach and talk about adoption in a lot of churches across North and South Carolina. But the triad, man, is all about, I hear about Mercy Hill, and just the culture of adoption and foster care this year is amazing. And to already be at 170 with 30 more families to go by next year, what an amazing goal. And to reach that goal, I really believe you're going to hit that goal and go way past it. But let me tell you how we can help with that. Certainly, I'm excited about the event that's coming up. I think it's next Friday, where we'll be here. Christian Adoptions will be here along with Baptist Children's Homes. And really the question I get, I'm kind of known as the adoption guy. Everybody has my number. They don't know my name. Kevin, the adoption guy in North Carolina. So I get all kinds of random calls from people. And here's what I tell folks that are considering adoption. One, is something for you and your husband or wife or whoever calls to pray about and to be called to, right? Because it is a divine calling. Now, I do believe James 1:27 is very clear for all of us. I've got three biological children that God has called all of us to be involved in this endeavor because he adopted us, right? And because he adopted us, we all have a role to play. But there's a special calling upon families to get involved in this mission. And so as far as Christian Adoption Services, that first question is God's call and then God's timing. And when those line up, we have four yeses, two from the husband, two from the wife. We want you to call us because we want to be that local ministry right here in North Carolina that's going to serve these families and love on them. We have several paths of adoption. We have international adoption, and those are children, Jonathan, that are two and above in the Philippines right now that are waiting to be chosen to be picked, waiting to be picked to say, that's my mom and that's my dad, to love on them. We also have domestic adoption, which is working with moms who are pregnant in North and South Carolina. We currently have a little bit of a waiting list, but it's an incredible ministry to get into. And once a family feels called to really adopt a baby here born in the Carolinas, that family will typically, a lot of them will have an open adoption and be involved with the mom, which is wonderful. But our average wait time once a family gets in is about 8 months, which is unheard of in the adoption world to receive placement. And then lastly is the fostering to adopt through the Baptist Children's Home of North Carolina. We are licensed in all 100 counties. And so we can serve all 100 counties with these kids that are in DSS, and to place them, whether it be a temporary placement or if the TPR, the parents' rights, are terminated, that can turn into a foster to adopt situation. So we're ready and willing to serve, and we hopefully can help you get above that 30 just with Christian Adoption Services right here in North Carolina.
That would be awesome. Yeah. Hey, we are so grateful for the work that you're doing. I'd like to just take a moment to pray for you.
That'd be wonderful. Can you do that? Yes.
Let's step over here. Father, we are so grateful for the work that you are doing at Mercy Hill. And Father, we're also just so grateful for the work that you're doing through Baptist Children's Home and Christian Adoption Services. We thank you for the many years of work that Kevin has been doing. We thank you for the way that he's investing in us, not just in us, though, but around the whole state, Father. We ask that you would do more and more and more for the sake of families being built up and restored for your glory. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.
Amen. Hey guys, thank y'all so much. Kevin, thank you, man. Thank you so much for being with us today and for the way this ministry has really been over backwards in a lot of ways to serve us and to help the families that we have that are stepping into this vital ministry. So we're excited for them. Let me give y'all two quick little nudges here for things that are coming up that are sort of in this vein. Okay. The first one is April 19th. We have a Chosen Interest Dinner. All right, the Chosen Interest Dinner, what that is very simply, listen, if your heart is drawn toward these things, if you're thinking about it, what you want to do, hey, by the way, we're going to be in Revelation 18, okay, so go ahead and be finding that. I should have said that earlier as I'm explaining some of this. But, you know, if your heart is drawn toward these things, then I want you to think about this interest dinner, okay? This is not the only agency that we work through, by no means. There's going to be 14 different agencies that are here to talk to us about how we can be involved in adoption. And my wife is going to be the one speaking that night. And so y'all better come. Okay. At the campuses, y'all better come. All right. Man, it's going to be an awesome, awesome night. So that's going to be on April 19th. Listen, if you are a young family, I'm going to say something now that I pray will stick with you. I pray that it will end up being a conversation that you have on the way home today. Whenever you hear this message, if it's on a podcast or whatever, listen, you're a young family. You're just getting married. We have hundreds of you guys here at Mercy Hill across our campuses. All right. We're chock full of that young pro turning into that next phase of marriage and all that kind of stuff. Okay. What is your family going to look like in the next 5 years? And is it only going to be driven by biology? Or should it also be driven by theology? We have been chosen into God's family. You know what happens? Chosen people choose people. And so my prayer is that for some of you guys that are like, man, we're just getting married, we're just getting engaged, good. Catch a vision for this stuff now, all right? And let's go to the interest dinner. Real quick, the other thing I want to say is this. Guys, one of our other incredible partners is the Pregnancy Network. I have been looking for a place to put in the Walk for Life, to tell you guys, man, let's go, let's support. And I just haven't done it in the last couple of weeks, so I'm doing it now, all right? So listen, this is in that same vein, okay? I don't know if you realize this, but a lot of times the knock has been on churches like Mercy Hill, you care more about kids when they're in the womb rather than after the womb. And that's why I wanna pair these two things together. Don't you hear that we're talking about 200 families being raised up for adoption? That's lifelong after the womb, okay? But that doesn't take away by no means the importance of thinking about in the womb, okay, and life in the womb. And so we just want to jump in with the Pregnancy Network the best we can. Guys, you can find out more about the Walk for Life, and we couldn't be more excited to be partnered up with them. We have so many of our people that are going to be involved in this, and so I pray that you would as well, all right? Revelation 18, guys, here's the deal. sermon's a little bit weird because this book is a little bit weird, okay? And we just got to know that, all right? That's how apocalyptic literature is. It evokes emotion. Man, it gets us to see some things, and from a high level, it's very clear, but there's also just a lot moving around and a lot going on. I'm going to talk to you today about the draw, the fatal attraction of worldly wealth. I want to talk to you about the deadly draw of worldly wealth. But at the same time, y'all, I'm looking at my notes today and it's like, man, you know, there's just not a ton of you need to do this, you need to do this, go do this. Here's the five little application points and all that stuff. It really isn't that way. Here's what the Bible is going to call us to do today. Come out of Babylon. That's what it calls us to do. That's it. I want your heart. I want my prayer for myself, for my family, for my kids, for you this weekend is that our heart posture would be changed. We would be broken off of the fatal attraction of worldly wealth in the world and that we would be turned to a greater kingdom and a greater treasure. And that's what I want us to get into today. Guys, Babylon represents the rebellion that is in the world, and we've seen that rebellion crosses many waters, as the Bible has said. Actually, the Bible has painted Revelation 17, Babylon, as an image with another image, layered images, and that image was, if you remember, the image of a prostitute. What is the image of a prostitute supposed to bring up for us even today? And I know this is in your face, but this is what the Bible does many times, okay? It doesn't really care about our sensibilities. All right, the Bible wants us to understand some things. What is the image of a prostitute supposed to bring up? It's supposed to bring up this idea that what is out there is more exciting than what God has for you in here. What is the idea of a prostitute? What's out there is more exciting than what's in the home. You know, or what's and that's the allure. It's not, it leads to destruction, but that's the draw, right? Notice me. Come to me. One of the most powerful tools that Babylon has in luring in people in the world is worldly wealth. Now, here's what I want to tell you today, big idea. Wealth powerfully draws our hearts towards Babylon. C.S. Lewis said it like this, all right? That wealth has a very strange way of knitting a man's heart to the world. Money rivals God because it gives us the things that we are supposed to be finding only in Him. That's why it's a fatal attraction. That's why it's a deadly draw. Okay, no hands raised here, all right? But how many people would say, I'd be happier if I had more money, okay? I see some hands, okay? I know there's some hands raised at Clifton right now. Okay, no hands raised, all right? No hands raised. How many of us would say, I'd be more secure if I had more money? I'd feel more important if I had more money. My voice would matter more if I had more money. I'd be able to accomplish my purposes more if I had more money. Now, do we understand the point that I'm getting at here? What we want, we don't understand. We're like, well, I don't worship money. I just think it'll make me happier and more secure and it'll make my life more important. Well, that's kind of what worship is. It's kind of putting something at the chief end of your life that's like, I chase that for my ultimate fulfillment. I chase that for my ultimate purpose. I believe that thing will give me the importance and the status that I need in my life. That's the idea today, is that money can rival God and money will mimic God. And money, even among the idols of the world, there is one that is not like the other. That's why Jesus talked about it so much. That's why there's almost an entire chapter of the fall of Babylon devoted to the reaction of the world when it loses its wealth. See, it's a very simple, it's crazy, Revelation 18, but it is simple. There are two reactions to Babylon falling. The world reacts with a wail, and the church reacts with worship. The church rejoices, the world moans and weeps. Why? Because they loved the wealth and luxury that they found in this world. Let's dive in. Now, here's what I want to show you. I mean, we're doing a whole chapter, and this is the beauty, y'all, of sitting in one place in the Bible for multiple weeks. This is why we do it, okay? There's a lot in this chapter that we've already covered in the other couple chapters that we've studied. Okay, so what I get to do today is prevail upon you that if you haven't heard those, you need to go back because I'm skipping through some stuff here today. We're going to turn the diamond. I want to show you an aspect of Babylon that is shown in two reactions, okay? One is rejoicing and one is weeping over the fall of Babylon. So here's what we're going to do. Verse 1 through 3 is the fall of Babylon. The angel comes, Babylon, the mighty, whatever, it's fallen. Now, here's what I want to show you. Verse 4 starts with something for the church that says, come out of Babylon. Look what it says. Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. Her sins are heaped as high as the heavens. That most literally says they're glued together. They're stuck together. And those sins are heaping all the way up to heaven. God has remembered her iniquities. Pay her back as she herself has paid back others. See, we're talking about the city that has devoured the blood of the saints. In other series, not sermons, we got into some of the persecution stuff. We see that earlier in the book of Revelation. Pay her back as she has herself paid others back and repay her double for her deeds. Mix a double portion for her cup, for in the cup she mixed. As she glorified herself and lived in luxury, so give her a like measure of torment and mourning, since in her heart she says, I sit as queen, I am no widow, and mourning I shall never see. Y'all, the world will never believe the calamity that is coming upon them when God judges until it happens. They will never see it coming until it comes. For this reason, her plagues will come in a single day, and death and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire, for mighty is the Lord God who has judged her. Now, real quickly here, I want to keep moving because I want to turn this diamond. We're talking about wealth today, and we're going to get into that. Okay, we're going to see that. But just quickly here, I want to say this. Verse 4 says, there are two calls to the Christian in Revelation 18. One of them is to come out of Babylon. The other one we're going to get into in a minute is to rejoice over its falling. Okay? So the first one is, come out of Babylon. And here's what it says. I just want to make a point of this very quickly in application here. Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins. One of the reasons that I want to call you away from the allurement of the prostitute of Babylon is because if you hang around long enough, you will partake in the sins of Babylon. And we don't realize that. We don't think about that. We all think that we're a lot stronger than we are. Listen, if you don't come out of Babylon, you will take part in her sins. And the two thoughts that came immediately to my mind, I don't know why these are the two, but these are the ones I'm going to go with, are this. Number one, for our incredible, booming high school ministry, middle school ministry, if you got kids K through fifth, you just can't wait. And I mean, you're not going to believe what happens when they get in middle school and high school. I'm living that with some of my kids right now. But I think about some of our incredible leaders and our incredible high school students. And I just want to say to them, man, some of you, listen, are you making your home your closest circle of friends in school? Are you finding that place where you feel most comfortable? Are you finding those relationships and people that are not aligned with what God wants from you? Sure, you're not drinking, you're not vaping, you're not doing drugs. But I can tell you this, even though right in this moment you might not be partaking in Babylon, if you hang around long enough, what do you think is going to happen? And so what the Bible is calling you and saying to you is come out. Make a decision right now. Come out of Babylon. You don't hang around and see what's going to happen. You come out now. The other thought that came to my mind was this. Man, we got a lot of go-getters in this church. We got a lot of people that, man, they're you know, circumventing the globe, airports, business, high this, high that. Okay, maybe you're a high-end salesman, and it's conferences and trips, and then it's gambling and late nights, and women are everywhere. And sure, you're not being unfaithful yet. But are you hanging around and making your home with those who are running around with their wives and have forgotten that they have little boys that are watching their every move at home? They've forgotten those things. And that's who we're making kind of our home with. See, maybe we're not partaking in Babylon today, but maybe there are some of us that are getting a little too comfortable with it, you know? And if that's where we are today, I want to tell you it's foolishness. All of us have been there at some point in our life, me included. We've all been in different places where we were becoming more comfortable with the world than we ought to be. But the reality is, from Revelation 18, guys, that is playing with fire, right? And that's what it's calling us to see. Man, come out of Babylon. We're going to talk more about that here in just a minute. This is what I want you to see. This is where we zero in, okay? Fatal attraction, worldly wealth, the deadly draw. Look at verse 11. And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn for her, since no one buys their cargo anymore. It's gold, silver, jewels, pearls, fine linen, purple cloth, silk, scarlet, all kinds of scented wood, all kinds of articles of ivory, all kinds of articles of, you know, costly wood, bronze, iron, marble, cinnamon, spice, incense, myrrh, frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle, sheep, horses and chariots, and slaves. That is human souls. It doesn't matter what they're selling. They'll do anything for a profit. They'll do anything for their luxury. They'll do anything for their comforts. They'll do anything for what money gives them. And here's what they say: the fruit for which your soul longed has gone from you, and all your delicacies and all your splendors are lost to you, never to be found again. And the merchants of these wares who gain wealth from her will stand far off in fear of her torment, weeping and mourning aloud. Now look what it says. Alas, alas, for the great city was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, with jewels, with pearls. For in a single hour, all this wealth has been laid waste. And all the shipmasters and seafaring sailors and all whose trade is on the sea stood far off, and they cried out as they saw the smoke of her burning. Now look, for some of you guys, you're brand new to this stuff, okay? I understand that. That's every service, I bet, at every campus. We're one of those churches. And we have a lot of new people coming in all the time, which we praise God for, okay? But here's the thing. Some of you guys grew up in a Sunday school. And if you did, you should understand what's about to be said here. You ready? The merchants and the seafarers, what do they say? What city was like the great city? Now, what does that remind you of? Who is like our God? It's not what's on their lips. What city is like the great city? And they throw dust on their heads and they weep and they mourned. Alas, alas, for the great city where all who had the ships at sea grew rich by her wealth. For in a single hour, she has been laid waste. Y'all, this is where I believe we need to zero in today as we turn the diamond. There's a lot of things you could preach from Revelation 18. Okay, I know that. We've hit a few things over the last couple weeks that I think would be applicable here as well. But as we turn the diamond today, I've got to show you the best that I can. Can you believe the reaction of the world when Babylon falls? There are two great reactions in this passage. One of them is rejoicing. We'll get to that. But the other one is weeping. Does it matter about the injustice of the world? It doesn't matter that there are plagues and kids that don't eat at night, and their poverty and famines. It doesn't matter that there is evil and trafficking and prostitution. None of those things matter. Why? Because Babylon afforded me what I love the most: luxury, experiences, material possessions, the respect that I can get from money that I accumulate. And that's the idea. It doesn't matter how evil all of this is. It doesn't matter how broken all of it is, because it gave me what my heart actually loved. Fatal attraction. A deadly draw to the wealth of the world. And what happens when it's gone? They do what anybody does when their little g, God, leaves them. When an idol is crushed, we're crushed. And we weep and we wail. Why? Because they had worshiped money like it was God. But you know, humans aren't built to have their God ever leave them. And so when they trusted money and wealth and luxury like it was God, and God left them, and their little g, God, left them and abandoned them, what did they have left? They wept and they wailed and they're crushed and their life can't go on. Do you know how many people committed suicide during the Great Depression, during the Great Recession, 08, 09? You know how many people committed suicide in the Bernie Madoff scandal, as tragic as that was? It's horrible to think about. But you know what? What was going on in those moments? My God just got crucified. And there's no resurrection on the horizon. And the thing that I have trusted the most. Now, if you're new to church, I want to try to introduce you to a concept here that we talk about a lot, but I want to slow down for just a minute and make sure we understand. The reaction that you're seeing from these merchants and these seafarers is just the most, it's the most straightforward case you can get at what happens when somebody is an idolater. Now, I know that might be a little bit odd because you're like, man, idolatry, that's worshiping a statue or whatever it is. Well, it doesn't have to be that, y'all. An idol is anything we worship that isn't God. That's what an idol is. You know, anything that we worship that is not God, that's a good definition of an idol. And I told you before, a lot of times, you know, the idols of our lives manifest in three, you know, a lot of times there's the big three, money, sex, power. One of those, even among that list, is not like the other. It's why Jesus talked about it all the time. It's why the Bible talks about it all the time. It's why there's an entire, almost an entire chapter in the fall of Babylon devoted to one thing, the destruction of wealth. Money can mimic God in a way that almost nothing else can, like I demonstrated earlier. Hey, how many of us would be happier? How many of us would be more secure? How many of us would feel more important, right? If you sub anything else in there, some of those are like, well, I'm not really sure how that connects. Money sort of connects to all that stuff, right? Money sort of gets at this place in our heart. It's why Jesus had no problem confronting people on these things. Think about the rich young ruler. Oh, I've done everything. I follow every single law. Okay, let's shed the wealth and give to the poor. Man, I can't go there. Can't go there. You're right, because I got to the bottom of it pretty quick, right? What are we trusting? And this is the idea. Money can mimic God. And I know some of us are like, I don't really understand, you know, the idea of worship and idols, like something you worship. And I don't really think I worship it. Let me give you an example of this, okay? There are places in the world where the idol worship looks like what you're thinking, okay? You know, where we just sent a team and are building a team over the next 10 years in a certain place in South Asia. There are many unreached, unengaged people groups in this area that we're going to. And no doubt, okay, no doubt, there is straight up idol worship. When I've been in places like South Asia and other places, man, you see it. I'm bowing down before a statue. I'm cutting myself. I'm burning incense. I'm doing all these things. And we get that in our mind, okay? And I understand that. They're chasing something like that with their life. They're bowing down before it. But is it really any different than the frat boy who lives every single day of his life thinking about the weekend? He's working so he has money for the alcohol. He's inviting the girls that he wants to see there. Everything about his life is creating the social buzz so that everybody will be there. You understand what I'm saying? Like, there may not be a statue of a bottle of beer that he's burning incense to, okay? But it's an idol nonetheless. I've put it as the chief end of my life. An idol is anything that takes the place of God in our life. And that is why they're wailing over the wealth being lost. They loved wealth and luxury, and they mourn its loss, even though in the rebellion of the world being overthrown, God is making everything sad come untrue. Doesn't matter. I lost what I love. I love the world. I love money. I love what it gives me. So it doesn't matter that we live in a world that is filled with brokenness, sickness, abortion, prostitution, hungry kids dying of preventable disease. It doesn't matter that our brothers and sisters in Christ are persecuted all over the world. It doesn't matter that this world is evil and in rebellion and there is pride and craziness and lies. Easter Sunday, Easter weekend. What is pushed out from the social media accounts at the highest level of our government is Transgender Awareness Day. So let's hit one side. How about we go ahead and hit the other side, though? You know what? Because when someone finally steps forward in the state of Arizona and they say, we're not going to abort babies, and we are going to have one exception, life of the mother, but that's going to be the ban. What do our so-called conservative stalwart, what do? Well, we need to figure something out here. Let's be a little more sensible. You know, we got to put some, you know, we got to loosen this thing up just a little bit. Where is the backbone? This is where we live. And it doesn't matter that that's all going on, because all of that can go on. We can have all of that injustice. We can have all of that brokenness. We can have a life that is filled with sin. See, the sneaky little reality here, and I'm not going to go all the way into this, but you have heard Mercy Hill's teaching on hell. See, people would rather have hell if it meant they got a little bit of money with it. They'd rather have rebellion on earth. They don't want what God wants. They don't love what he loves. Now, I got to say this, okay, because I'm going pretty hard here, all right? So I got to say this, all right? I chose not to do this at the beginning because I didn't want to caveat this, but I think I need to caveat it now. Guys, money is not bad. All right, I got to make sure we say that. I didn't want to say it at the beginning because I want us to feel the weight of what's going on. Money is not bad, but it is powerful and it is dangerous. I'll give you two examples, all right? Guys, you're going to know this if you've ever taught your kids how to shoot a gun or a bow and arrow that could actually hurt somebody. I'm not talking about like a toy, okay? I'm talking about, have you ever taught them how to shoot a bow or ever taught them how to shoot their pellet gun or step them up and shoot a real gun? You know what I'm about to say here. Everything about that encounter is incredibly serious. There ain't no playing around. There ain't no joking around. That, you know, a kid can hear a different tone in his dad's voice when he hands him something that can hurt him. Doesn't mean it's bad, right? It's powerful. It is dangerous. We better handle it with respect. It's very similar. Let me give you another example of this, okay? I woke up Friday morning. I woke up Saturday morning, this past Saturday morning, in Ferguson, North Carolina, in a camper that was not my own, okay? And I look out the window, and my 9-year-old and my 12-year-old are in one of these four-wheeler, it's a Polaris Ranger, if you know, like a side-by-side four-wheeler, okay? It's like 7 in the morning. I'm kind of just like rolling out. They're in this Ranger thing, and they are going Mach speed chasing a herd of horses around this massive pasture, chasing them with the thing, okay? And I'm just kind of like, where am I? You know, what is happening here? Well, I get to the bottom of the story. And the guy, we're there. We actually are there to ride horses. He's a member of our church here. The guy we go a few times a year. He said, hey, man, these horses have been sitting here eating nothing but green grass. They're fat. They're slick. They hadn't been ridden. They're going to have so much energy. I told your boys to get out there and run them. Man, we want to run them for like 10 or 15 minutes and just get them sweating, man. Get them breathing hard. And then we'll calm them down and then we'll go ride. And I thought about that story because, you know, when you think about putting a 9-year-old on a horse, I'm going to tell you, there ain't no playing around. I'm not talking about a little pony at the fair. I'm talking about, man, you're out in the mountains, there's no cell phone, you're miles from anything, and you're getting on top of a 1,000-pound animal that you just chased on a four-wheeler, okay? And now we're getting on top of them. There's no playing around. There's no joking. It's like, now once we get going, we can have some fun and all that, but everything about what we're doing now is incredibly serious. You know why? Because a 1,000-pound animal can hurt you pretty bad. 1,000-pound animal is not bad. I mean, Ronald Reagan said it best, outside of a horse is good for the inside of a man. All right? It's not bad, but it is powerful, and it is dangerous, and you handle it in a certain way. And that's what I want to try to get us to see here. The biggest takeaway that I have in my life from Revelation 18 is, do I have a sense of power and danger with the things that the Lord has given me? They're not bad. I want to use them for His kingdom. My good, His glory, I want to enjoy them. I want to leverage them. Man, I do not want to be counted as the steward that buried everything. I want to leverage this stuff, but do I tremble a little bit before it? Or have I gotten so comfortable? You know, here's what we got to understand. You just got a raise. That's a 1,000-pound animal sitting in your bank account. You know, that debit card, that's a 1,000-pound animal that's sitting in your wallet. It's not bad. Man, it can be used for great good. At the same time, there is a warning that is associated with it. We handled this in a certain way. What's the warning? Look at Revelation 18. The merchants and the seafarers, they didn't give a rip about the brokenness of the world because it gave them what they wanted. That's the fatal attraction. That's the deadly draw, man. And it's very serious. That's why Jesus Christ said in Matthew 16, no one can serve two masters. Money wants to master you. 1 Timothy 6:10, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Mark 10, I already referenced, the rich young ruler kept all the rules, but he couldn't part with his wealth. Matthew 19, listen to this. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to go to heaven. Now, I want you to think about what the Bible is saying here. It is easier then for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to go to heaven. Think about what it says, and then think about what it doesn't say. What it didn't say is that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a porn-addicted man to get to heaven. That's not what it said. Than a drug dealer to get to heaven, than a biker gang member, than to get to heaven, than an adulterer to get to heaven, than a prideful liar, a thief. That's not what it said. What it said is for a then for a rich man to get to heaven. What is that supposed to communicate to us? Is money bad? No. Go read the book of Proverbs. I mean, you're going to realize, man, a wise man, there should be an inheritance that is left and all these different things that God is calling us to do with our money and with our finances. But at the end of the day, we've got to make sure we understand it's a 1,000-pound animal. You got to treat it in that way or else it'll grab you like it grabbed these merchants. They didn't give a rip about the world because it gave them what they wanted. Now, that's the first reaction. Second reaction is this, okay? This is what this is the church's reaction. Babylon is falling. All of her luxury, all of her wealth. And look what it says, verse 20. Rejoice over her, O heaven, you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her. Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, so will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence, and it will be no more. Now, if you want to check some of this stuff out, if you're interested in this stuff, you got to see the undertones here. The book of Ezekiel, Jeremiah 51, throwing the scroll and into the river, and now you got the millstone going into the river, and there's so much that's happening here. But what I want you to see is this. In Revelation 18, we're seeing Babylon totally destroyed, and the church is called to rejoice over it. Now, what does that mean? I'm going to tell you, there are two reactions to the world falling, to Babylon's reign ending. And this is the plainest I can say it. Y'all, the church rejoices over what the world mourns. That's how stark the contrast is. Man, I'm mourning because I'm losing my wealth. And yet the church of Jesus Christ, what heaven itself is supposed to do is to rejoice over its falling. Why? You know, rejoicing and mourning, these are not behaviors. These are like heart reactions. This is about what the heart loves. And what the church looks in and sees, here's what they're supposed to see. All of the brokenness that we've talked about in this sermon, everything that is evil in the world, all the tears, man, it's all going to come untrue. And we are going to be given a greater treasure than we ever could have found in the world anyway. You know, that's why we rejoice. I don't want you to think this is like a victory dance, like we're gloating because of the world. That's not the rejoicing. You know what the rejoicing is? What do you think happened when the children of Israel looked back and the Egyptian armies were swallowed by the sea? What emotion do you think that was? Right? That's what we're talking about. It's not this concept of a victory dance. It's a freedom song. Jesus has won. So here's what I'm going to call you today, really by way of application and kind of conclusion, honestly. Worship God and be drawn to his kingdom. You know, one pastor said it like this. Revelation 18 is an autopsy of Babylon. You want to know what Babylon is about? You read Revelation 18 and you see what people love. It actually comes down to, I think, a good verse for this would be 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You know what we learn from Babylon? There are people that love the world. They love Babylon. They love the luxury. They love the wealth. They love anything that this world can afford them more than they love the kingdom of God or more than God himself. And so what I want to call you to do is to say, listen, hey, today we've just got to be super serious. I told you there's not a lot of like, hey, do this. We've just got to understand this relationship that we have in a world where there is wealth and affluence and luxury. And I know, listen, some of us are like, man, I ain't wealthy. I don't have luxury and all that. Look around the rest of the world. Okay? I fully understand. There may be people in our church that truly are in poverty in our nation. And if that might be one category, I understand. But generally speaking, we say in America, we're like, man, I'm poor. It's like, okay, have you ever been anywhere in the world? Man, do we understand what poor actually looks like in some places, right? And so for us, I think we just got to understand this danger of luxury and wealth that is at our fingertips all the time. I want to call to you today, church, and to say, come out of Babylon. Abandon the worldly system. Live for more than nice. Nice house, a nice car, a nice education, a nice marriage, nice kids, nice retirement, a nice death with no pain. And that's all we want. And God has called us and put more than that in us. Hey, he is saying, you are made for more than possessions and promotions. There is something else that we are called to be living for. Y'all, some of us today have got to come to terms with this, man. Our wealth is killing us. We store stuff up in barns, and then we, on the other hand, spend money that we don't have. I mean, you tell me how the most wealthy nation on the face of the planet is also the most credit card indebted. How could that be? How could it be statistically that the more money people earn, the less they give away by percentage? How could that be? There's a fatal attraction. There's this deadly draw. And I want to call to you today and I want to say, man, come out. Come out of Babylon today. Listen, what does a search engine on your computer reveal about what you think about your security and your happiness being in the next possession? Man, what does the promised land look like for us? Is it another vacation? Is it an upgrade in housing? Are we so fixated on our security that we can't even give our money away? Man, where do we go? Man, many of us are convicted right now even by some of these things. Okay, where do we go? Y'all, the only place we can go is to that great treasure that teaches us to see through worldly wealth and to a greater treasure. Y'all, in the gospel, here's what you get because of what Christ has done. In the gospel, you know how you break your heart off of the treasures of this world? You seek a greater treasure and you realize that you have it in the gospel. Because in the gospel, you are a son or daughter of the King. In the gospel, the way God feels about you doesn't rise or fall on numbers in a bank account. Because in the gospel, he wants for you an eternal wealth, not one that is fleeting, it will leave you when you die. Everything that you have right now is the future stuff of junkyards and yard sales. It's everything that we have, right? And we die, gives to somebody else. They die, it goes to somebody else. God wants more for us than that. He wants something of eternal wealth and treasure. And here's what he did. He has proven what he wants for you and his love for you and his goodness towards you by sending his son to come and to die on a cross for you. He came because of the sin in our life. Listen, every single one of us at some point in our life have chased the prostitute of Babylon. We have chased that worldly wealth. We have been part of the fatal attraction. We have succumbed to the deadly draw at some point in our life. Man, we didn't give. Maybe we thought about money all day long. Do you know in North Carolina you can buy a zoo right now for $4 million? Did you know that? There's also another one for sale for $16 million. I looked at the pictures. The $16 million one is better, okay? I don't know why this stuff pops up on my news feed. I'm looking at this and I'm like, all of a sudden I'm like, huh, I wonder how much money you could make running a zoo. You know, all this stuff is catching us all the time. It's like have you noticed everything on your phone is trying to get you to think about money, possessions, wealth? That it's it. The grass is always greener, whatever the next thing is. And it's coming to us all the time. And some of us have succumbed to that. We've thought about money all day long. We should have been thinking about other things that God had for us. Some of us maybe have cheated someone somewhere down along the line. We didn't do business the right way. Whatever it is, guys, for those things, we deserve death and hell. This is what we've got to understand. When Babylon was cast in the sea, we deserve to be cast out with her because we followed her. But here's what the Bible tells us. Actually, in Romans 10, it tells us a very interesting passage in Romans 10 where it says, who will descend to the abyss to bring Jesus up from the dead? Now, this is the point, I think, Romans 10, you think about Revelation 18. Here's the point. You and I get standing before God because Jesus Christ took the sinking of the millstone. He took the sinking to the bottom of the river so that you and I could have a standing before God. We didn't deserve it. Man, we deserve to follow Babylon all the way down to the bottom, but Jesus Christ went down to the abyss for us. And then 3 days later, he resurrected, giving us the chance for the newness of life. Jesus died on the cross to save us out of Babylon, to give us new standing in his family. So I want to call to you today. Hey, come out of Babylon. Number one, come out means you need to become a believer. If today is the day of salvation for you, I pray that you will admit your sin, believe in Christ and what he's done, and confess him as the Lord of your life. I pray you do that today. Break your heart off of the wealth of the world. See the end of that thing as destruction. But then, believer, I would say this to you. What is the relationship that you have with money? And can we just think about maybe reorienting some of that today? This is a heart level. It's a faith. It's a belief-oriented sermon. This is one where we come to the front of the altar and we pray, God, I just want you to reorient my affections. Man, I know I'm thinking about this all day. I know what the search stuff on my computer is going to say. I know all that. God, I want you to reorient me so that I would come to long for you and to feast upon you, all right? Money, man, wealth, there is a danger there, but it's not bad. Man, let's pray that God would reorient our relationship to it. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, and Lord, we ask that this truth from Revelation 18 would reverberate strongly in our hearts, in our minds. God, I pray that it would reorient the relationship that we have around wealth. May we not be the merchants and the seafarers and the kings of this earth that mourn the loss. May we not be ones that say, what a great city, who is like her? But may we say from Exodus 15, who is like our God? God, do this in our hearts. Do it in my heart. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.